To some of you, good afternoon. There's some of you that may even be watching this in the evening, depending on where you are in the world. On this January 2023, powerful anointed church service at New Covenant Church of the Apostles, the anointing is present. I believe 2023 is going to be a year where the anointing is present. And the Lord is moving me towards a four-part series on the final great awakening. We read in Hosea and Joel and other places, talks about the former and the latter rain. And of course, the former and the latter rain are sometimes talked about in Scripture in the purely agricultural sense, in that their cycles of planting and harvest revolved around those rains. And it was those rains that gave water to the crops to grow and give life to the plants they planted so that they could have food to eat. And of course, that their ability to eat that food gave them life, but there's also in Scripture a symbolic usage of it. It's used as a type and shadow for how God moves. And so during the series, we're going to talk a little bit about the former and the latter rain. But first, I want to talk about something that happens just before the final great awakening. And I believe something that's going to trigger this last great move of God. And that is the casting out of Satan. Now, when we here's just an outline of it. Today, we're going to talk about Satan being cast out. And then on our next installment, we're going to talk about the latter rain. You know, and a lot of people have a misconception about the final great awakening. When they think about the final great awakening, they think this great revival is going to happen and it's just going to transform the culture and turn everything around and the nation will be healed. And this often does happen. If great revival happens and it hits enough people, and specifically those who hold power, society can be transformed. The church is a nation within a nation. And if it hits enough people, it can turn a nation around. There's no doubt that revival can do that. However, that has never been what these great awakenings were about. If you read Charles Finney, John Wesley, Zinzendorf, Count Zinzendorf, all the great leaders and architects of the great revivals that have been in the past, and you look at what their purposes were. Their purposes in advocating for great awakening was not to reform society so much, but to preach it against the backdrop of persecution, against the backdrop of trial, against the backdrop that judgment was coming. And there was a necessity for people to repent. And for those of us who were saved to repent anew and walk in that repentance. Don't live the way the world lives. If you're saved, don't live how the world lives, but live according to God's ways. To have your mind transformed. To be in conformance to the mind of Christ. And so you see, they preached about the latter rain in the context of trials of tribulation, which leads to our third installment that I've titled The Crucible of the Final Great Awakening. And there we're going to learn that the final great awakening is going to occur in the midst of great trial, of great tribulation. In fact, these trials and tribulations are the trials and tribulations that lead into the great tribulation period. And we're going to see in this great awakening, this final one, that the sole nation that gets transformed is the nation of Israel. God has chosen Israel, has a purpose for Israel, not separate from the purpose of the church, but to work in tandem. Of course, it's evident right now that Israel and the church are separate entities. Israel, by and large, does not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They have a left-leaning, socialist-leaning government. And when there's wars going on, while the Palestinian side, while the side of world opinion is definitely in the wrong, and while they definitely want to do things over there that the Bible explicitly forbids, there are those who want to deprive Jews of their rightful place. But it also, if you see this from another angle, what's to happen? It's also a chastening on Israel, because Israel is not in the right condition with God right now. Israel, by and large, has rejected Christ. But I believe that's going to change. When this final great awakening happens, Israel is going to be saved. Israel is going to be transformed from the secularist, left-leaning regime that it currently is to a nation whom her king is the Messiah, a nation who will recognize Jesus as the rightful king, the rightful heir to King David, a nation that will receive Christ when he returns to sit on his throne in Jerusalem. And of course, the final installment, I'm going to talk of the times and the seasons of the final great awakening. And there, while no man knows the day or the hour, and I'm not going to attempt to list a day, there are clues in Scripture that suggest that we are living in the times and the seasons. And when I get to that installment, I'm going to go through some of those. And specifically, I believe that 2023 very well could be the year that Satan is cast out of heaven. It is certainly a worthy goal for us to shoot towards as we engage in spiritual warfare. And how Satan is cast out is going to be what we're going to talk about for the remaining time that we have here today. And I'm just going to introduce here, this is our introductory verse, and this gives us the overall theme of what we're talking about today. And it's in Revelation 12, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought, and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused him before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time." Have you ever watched those movies where they show something close to the final scene at the very beginning? It's usually the penultimate scene, not the absolute final scene, but the next to the final scene. Well, this is kind of like that here. We're seeing Satan's final defeat here. And we're seeing that this final defeat then opens the door for the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven. But then, the next frame in the movie, it will say so many hours earlier, so many days earlier, so many years earlier. For this message, the next frame here is going to begin with an event that happened thousands of years earlier. Because you see, this war that's being described in Revelation 12 is not the first war. It's the final war that's in heaven. That's a war that is currently going on. But Satan has warred in heaven before. And I'm just going to give kind of a brief glimpse here. You know, if you read Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, those are two passages which talk, and I don't have them on my notes here, but it would be good reading. It talks about Lucifer. Lucifer was the one of the chief archangels of God, and in fact, he was responsible for worship in heaven. And we don't know whether this is literally or whether this is a figure, but the image that we're presented of his body is that of a living musical instrument. And in those passages, we know pride entered his heart, and he wanted to be like the Most High God. And we don't know exactly when this happened, but it happened many thousands of years ago. It is entirely possible here that this war may explain a gap, because people have noticed a gap, or at least a pause in the text that could make it possible that there is a gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And in 1:1 it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters." Now, that the Hebrew word there, Hayah, it's basically the word to be or to become. According to Strong's, it was not meant merely as a copula or an arbitrary connector, but it actually signifies something. And some people interpret this to mean that the earth was created many thousands of years ago, or even earlier, and the initial creation was paused or underwent a lot of catastrophic events due to the war between Satan and God. And then verse 2 is actually, through the rest of the chapter, is actually speaking of a reconstruction of the earth. And so in this war, Satan fell. And whether it was between the gaps of 1:1 and 1:2, many thousands of years ago, there was an initial war. And prior to that war, Satan enjoyed full standing in heaven as Lucifer. Of course, Satan lost this war. And in Luke 10, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he sends out the 70. They cast out demons on one of the very early mission trips, even before the church was formally instituted in Acts, back when Jesus, days before he died on the cross. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name." They was all excited. They was giddy because this was new to them. But this was not new to Jesus. He just matter-of-factly said to them, and he said to them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And that's Luke 10, 17 and 19, with verse 19 being a verse that's often used to justify our ability to go into spiritual warfare, to engage in deliverance counseling, and cast demons out of people. And yes, folks, that is a real thing. And Jesus here was simply saying, well, this is already done. Satan's falling as lightning from heaven was something that was in Jesus' past. And he's referring to the first war in heaven. After that war, Satan no longer had a residence in heaven. But what many people don't realize is that while Satan lost his residence in heaven, he was still able to come and go. He could still visit heaven. And he visited heaven to accuse. And we see one such scene here in the book of Job. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." What's it talking about here? The sons of God, often in the Old Testament, sons of God is an oblique reference to angelic beings. And so you have all these angels coming before God, and then Satan is coming among them. So God's holding court, and the court's in session, and it's an open session. And you have angels coming, and then Satan comes. And so then the Lord said to Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." You see, folks, Satan's domain is now the earth. But he can still visit heaven. So Satan is telling God that I've been going all over the world. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and that showeth evil?" Then Satan answered God and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But pour forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." And Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So you see Satan accusing again. Satan is accusing Job of being very superficial, being self-righteous in his righteousness. And told God, "You take away your blessings, you take away that prosperity, and he'll curse you to your face." That was Satan's accusation. And Satan knows full well about that topic, because years later he would concoct a heresy known as the prosperity gospel, which has led people to worship God only for money. It has sadly led many to curse God the moment that prosperity is gone. And so Satan was saying that was the way Job was going to go. So God then gave a sentence. Touch what he has, but you can't touch him. Of course, as we go in the book of Job later, God allows Satan to touch Job, but one thing Satan could not do was to take his life. And so what you see here in Job is a picture of Satan coming before God to accuse, to try to get God to come into judgment. Satan is a master manipulator of the law. He comes in like a prosecuting attorney, manipulating the law, trying to twist the law to his advantage. And this is what he does to the brethren. He'll go, "You see that guy John over there? He says he believes in you, but look at all those women he looks at." Or Joe Black, he says he believes in you, but all he thinks about is his money. And on and on and on. Satan has monitoring spirits out there, evil spirits, that seek to lurk to try to find out all your dirt and then report back to God, hoping to get God's judgment against you. And he truly acts like a prosecutor. And in our next passage, we're going to get some insight here as to why that is. And this found in 1 Kings 22:19-23. A lot of us in the West in the 21st century aren't really aware fully of what's going on here. But in ancient times, people had an awareness that when God convened his court, that there was a divine council. In the pagan myths, the divine council, you would have all sorts of gods and they would all be divine. In the Jewish faith, the secondary players were not divine. They were created. There's only one God, but he created creatures. There are creatures in the spiritual world, creatures in the physical world. And some of these creatures had standing. God was convening court. And the court was open for them to come and present their case for whatever. And in 1 Kings 22, we are seeing God convene court, and the subject is how Ahab is going to be judged. And God already knows how this is going to play out, but he opens the court for others to be able to come in to present input. And starting in verse 19, and he said, "Hear therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left." This is divine counsel. "And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" God already decided how, what's the topic is, what are the mechanics of this? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. We don't know what they suggested, but there were different suggestions by angels who were attendants at this court hearing. "And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said," and this he said here is the spirit, this angel that's saying, "I will persuade him." He said, "I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, and this he said is God, "Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." I want to make an observation here. This lying spirit is not numbered among any of the holy angels of God. This lying spirit was a devil that came into heaven, presented himself before God in the same way Satan did in the case of Job. You're seeing a meeting of the divine council. And so what we find here is that even though Satan was cast out of heaven, he lost his residence in heaven. He still had a legal standing to come and visit, to attend these meetings of the divine council, and to engage those meetings, to petition God, and petition God successfully. We notice both in this case and Job, the Lord granted what they asked. Satan's not done accusing here. We see in Zechariah 3 a scene in which Satan accuses Joshua the high priest. And of course we know that under the Levitical system, and Hebrews talks about this, the weakness of the high priest is that under the Levitical system, that high priest was a sinner just like you and me. A weakness of a church that's founded ultimately on pastors, elders. And I'm not saying we don't need pastors and elders, we need them. But if you lay that as the ultimate foundation, one weakness becomes apparent, and that is those of us in the ministry are in the same boat you are in. We're sinners saved by grace. And after saved, we have this ongoing battle, you know, between good and evil that's going to continue till we are ultimately conformed to the image of God's Son. And so Joshua here is about to be exposed as a sinner. And starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. and unto him, and behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. So we see Joshua is standing before God, the high priest, and Satan is also standing before God, and the angel of the Lord here is an Old Testament reference to Jesus. It's Christ on the throne. You have Satan accusing. You have God's people there. A man of God there. And notice his standing doesn't depend on his righteousness, because Joshua's in filthy clothes. He's come with righteousness that's filthy rags. And folks, that's how we come. We don't have standing because our raiment is white. We have standing because of the blood of Jesus. And so the Lord said, the Lord rebukes Satan, puts a stop to Satan's accusation, and says, take away the filthy garments. And so Joshua doesn't have standing because he behaves righteously, but we see that he will behave righteously because he has standing. And this is how we must prevail in our own spiritual warfare. And we see that Jesus on the death on the cross destroyed Satan's legal standing to visit heaven. In whom also you are circumcised with circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, whereof also you are risen through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. It's talking about being crucified with Christ. It's referring to the same thing that we read in Romans 6. Believers are crucified in Christ, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together, having forgiven you all trespasses. And then right after this, it's talked up there how our sins are forgiven, how we're transformed with Christ. But it says here, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That language is roughly analogous to what we would today call criminal charges or civil complaint. God, Christ through his death on the cross, dismissed the lawsuits against us, all of them, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way. Those lawsuits were nailed to the cross. And then the last sentence here is what logically follows. If all the lawsuits Satan has against us are nailed to the cross, that he ever has lodged or ever will lodge, it follows from that that there's no reason for him to have any standing to even come in anymore. And so it then says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of openly triumphing over them in it. He's talking about what the spoiling means, that everything is taken away from Satan, and making an open show and triumph. Back then, the early readers would have understood that as a triumphal entry that would happen after a battle. Whenever there would be a war, the winning general would parade the kings of the nations that were conquered. The kings were stripped of their royal authority, and they were in chains and fetters as prisoners. And so this is what's talking about here. Satan has been led in as chains and as prisoners. Jesus took away Satan's legal standing to enter heaven. What does that mean for us as we engage in spiritual warfare? This means that there's more than just binding and rebuking. You know, in dealing with the symptoms of demonic activity. But this means that we can boldly approach the throne of grace, thanking Jesus for what he did, thank him for the blood. We can give our testimony of what Jesus did and overcome. And which leads us then to our final text here, which we're going back now to the text that we began with. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So this first paragraph here is talking about what Satan, you know, versus the angels of God. And we don't see believers, we don't see mankind in view here. But we're seeing the war from the perspective of good angels versus evil angels, with the good angels winning. But then in the second paragraph here, we're seeing that the tide turns with something other than what's going on with either group of angels. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they, it was referring to the brethren. The rest of this is referring to the brethren. It's referring to us and our role in this. And God, in his majesty, God, in his foreknowledge, ordained that we would have a crucial role to play in the warfare. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's our basic confession, folks. The blood of Jesus. That's why we talk about the blood of Jesus every week. We have a couple of songs about the blood of Jesus that we play every week. It never gets old. Oh, the blood of Jesus. And we can keep singing those. And then the second prong, by the word of their testimony. What is our testimony? That the blood of Jesus has stripped Satan of his standing. Part of our testimony is to say, Lord, according to your word, Satan doesn't even have the right to come in anymore. Lord, we ask you to just cast him out, just permanently ban him from heaven, where he can never accuse ever again. And I believe that that needs to be a push for 2023. For us to ask God to do precisely that. We need to ask God to cast Satan from heaven. Cast Satan completely from heaven. We need to bear testimony that Satan no longer has legal standing. And his evil modern spirits have no right to stalk us anymore. There's no point in them doing it. Because the blood of Jesus has nailed all those lawsuits against us to the cross. And like Joshua the high priest, when we stand in those confessions, God is going to take that old clothing away, that old sinful lifestyle. He's going to give us new raiment that stands for righteous living. God will provide that. And our role is to confess. And could make these confessions, give this testimony, approach God's throne room. We now have standing on the divine council to approach his throne, to make requests, to ask God to move mightily, to ask him to move mountains. We may not have much power on the earth anymore. And much of the church is lamenting the loss of power, the loss of privilege, lamenting religious, the degradation of religious freedom. But while we may be losing standing in the cultures on the earth, we have standing in the courts of heaven. And so let us petition God. Let us confess and give our testimony that Satan no longer has standing and ask God to permanently ban him from heaven. Permanently ban him from, and then confess what the scripture says in Revelation, what's going to happen. Satan is going to be bound. He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Folks, we have the victory. And I believe that there's going to be a push in the early stages of the final great awakening to cast Satan out of heaven. And there's going to be several consequences to that. One, of course, is that if he's not accusing us, he's not drawing God against us. It means we're going to find when it happens that our prayers are unhindered. Prayers will have power like never before with less effort than ever before because we've been praying in an atmosphere of spiritual warfare. And I don't have this in my notes, but you go into Daniel, the 10th chapter. Daniel prays and fasts 21 days. 21 days. And we learn when his prayers are answered that it was heard on day one. But Gabriel was detained by the kings of Persia. And these were not human kings. These were demonic potentates. For 21 days until Michael the archangel shows up and rescues him. So there was 21 days of spiritual warfare before that answer came to the earth. So we pray fervently and must pray fervently because right now we're praying hindered prayers that are hindered because of the warfare. But once Satan is cast down permanently, there'll be nothing to stop those prayers. Daniel will be able to pray the prayer and instantly get the answer. And in that environment, the final great awakening is going to burst forth. And it's going to have a greater display of supernatural power of any revival that has ever hit the earth. Even greater power than the church in the apostolic age. And that was a great and mighty revival. But again, they were praying hindered prayers and they prevailed. When Satan is cast out no longer to accuse, how much a greater revival. It's going to be a repeat of what happened in the book of Acts with the God's Spirit being poured out, old men having dreams, young men prophesying, maidens prophesying. But we're going to also see the cosmic signs that are predicted to happen with the outpouring of God's Spirit. We're going to see the sun being darkened, the moon turning blood red before the great and coming day of the Lord. And the blood moons, I don't think it's lunar eclipses. We're going to see solar eclipses and lunar eclipses happening simultaneously, which anyone with a science background knows that that's naturally impossible. And it's impossible due to the fact that in order for a solar eclipse, the moon has to be between the earth and the sun. But on a lunar eclipse, the moon is on the opposite side of the earth from the sun. So when we talk about blood moons here, we're not talking about lunar eclipses. We're talking about supernatural demonstrations that when the scientists look up and they see both happening at the same time, they will know that God has given a sign. This kind of power is going to happen. We're going to see fire falling from heaven. And Revelation talks about all that, all the great, powerful things. And then it will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ. And while the Gentile nations will no longer be transformed as nations because of the times of the Gentiles, great things are done by God. Israel becomes transformed. All Israel is saved. And then the Gentile nations come to her after the return of Christ to learn from God and to become transformed in God's sight after Jesus returns. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask you just stir us up to petition you to boldly approach your divine counsel, to approach your courts, and to petition for Satan to be permanently thrown out, permanently banned from heaven. And petition you to do that quickly so that our prayers can be unhindered. We ask, Father, you bring us the final great awakening. You're the only one that has the answer to the problems the world faces. There is no political answer. Everyone's been touched by the great storm that has taken the earth. And people may be touched in different ways, but everyone is touched in some way, shape, or form. And Lord Jesus, you're the only one who has the answer. So Lord, we ask you just throw Satan out of heaven permanently. Ban him from ever approaching the divine council, because Lord, according to your word, he has no legal standing. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.